Today, Jesus tells us something that invites us to see the comprehensive simplicity and the challenge of the gospel he proclaims. It's simple in that he summarizes it like this: I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. In our catechism, in commenting on this statement of our Lord, the church writes, Jesus acknowledged the Ten Commandments, but he also showed the power of the Spirit at work in the letter. In other words, the letter of the law, the Old Testament, now is infused with the Spirit as it finds its manifestation incarnated in our Lord himself. St. Paul, in reflecting on this same idea, writes in his letter to the Romans the following. The law and the prophets are summed up in this, said St. Paul. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love cannot result in any harm to the neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so here's the simplicity. Love is the fulfillment of the law. The challenge is, as you know and I know, to live this out in a world like this is particularly difficult. When we think about this summary of the law and the prophets, I've mentioned before how gracious it is that the Lord has given us his crucifix to symbolize this for us. For of course, in the crucifix, we see the vertical dimension, which speaks of our relationship with God. That's at the very heart of everything. And as we are growing in a right ordering of our relationship with God, then where the horizontal axis is, it represents our relationships with one another, and where the horizontal and the vertical meet is our relationship with ourself. And indeed, all of life is about the ordering of our relationship with God, the right ordering of our relationship with ourself, and the right ordering of our relations with one another. And this is exactly what Jesus came to do. But here's the challenge. In a world like this, it's easy to live in a way that is contrary to the exact teaching of Jesus. And in that lengthy reading that we had from the Old Testament, we see this on play. References made to King Ahab. Who's he? Well, of course, he's the king. So in other words, he's the most influential person in Israel. And he has these 450 prophets of Baal. And what's this about? Well, it's this, that their relationship with the vertical is not rightly ordered in relation to the God of Israel, but they are practicing idolatrous worship. And indeed, it's stated so clearly in the passage where we're told they limped about the altar that they had made, meaning an altar to their own God. And who was the God that they worshiped? Well, it was the god Baal, or Baal, who was the primary god of the Canaanite people. And here's one of the things you need to know about this god. He was the god of fertility, and he was the god of war. And he was symbolized in two ways. In iconography, his fertility image was that of a bull, and his warrior image was the symbol of him grasping a piece or a strike of lightning. And here's the thing that we need to appreciate. This is not just some ancient practice that doesn't affect us today. Think about it, fertility and war. In our day, the absolute overwhelming influence of pornography is a modern expression of the same cult, the fertility cult of Baal worship. Not to mention all of the ways in which our culture celebrates forms of sexual expression that are counter to the sacramental understanding of one man, one woman committed to each other for life. And what about the violence? What about his being the god of war? Well, we can think of the terrible war in Ukraine, or the mass shootings that have preoccupied our headlines in these past weeks. We need to appreciate that although we might not call it the altar of Baal, it is the exact same thing that we face in our culture today that was faced thousands of years ago. When we worship in an idolatrous way, it disorders our relationships with ourselves and one another. One other point we see in this reading. Do you notice how in this passage there is an addictive pattern of behavior where these prophets begin to slash themselves, they cut themselves. There's a terrible self-infliction of a wound that has a profound and deep effect. And that's what happens when our worship is idolatrous. It leads to a frenzy that is disordered and violent. And indeed, actually in this text, there's reference to they were raving. Think about how raves, where young people gather, can be such destructive communities where they do such violence to themselves because their worship is disordered. Now contrast Baal worship with the worship of Elijah, the prophet of God. And notice that at the very heart of his prayer is his desire that people's hearts will be turned to the true God, that they'll move from disordered worship to rightly ordered worship. And notice what Elijah does. The first thing is, he doesn't repair his own altar. He repairs the altar of the Lord. And it's so beautiful what he does. He takes 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, God's invitation for a community to gather in the true worship of him, and he restores the altar for true worship. Now, the next thing is very interesting. 4 times 3 jars of water, also equaling 12, and he pours these all around the altar so that the altar and the area around it, the trench, is absolutely saturated. And then what does he do next? He doesn't kind of rave. He doesn't cut himself. He doesn't do all sorts of extra bizarre things. He prays. And he calls on the name of the Lord, and his offering is consumed by fire. And then what's so interesting is the response of the people. This is what they say. The Lord is indeed God, and then they repeat it. The Lord is indeed God. Now, this is very important to understand. In English, we say the word Lord. In Hebrew, it's called the Tetragrammaton, the holy name of God, which is the word Yahweh. Where was that first mentioned? When the Lord revealed himself to Moses, and Moses said, "So what is your name?" And he said, "My name is Yahweh. I am who I am." So what's happening here is that the people of God are now being reordered in their worship, moving away from idolatrous worship of Baal to the worship of the true God, Yahweh. And twice they say, "Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God." What's the application of this story for us? We live in a world that is preoccupied with idolatrous worship. But aren't we graced and blessed that we come to the altar of the true God and we don't have to rebuild it every day? And thankfully, as a priest, I do not have to call down fire. Otherwise, we'd have the fire department here far too often. Phew, I am glad for that, believe me. But what I do is, as a priest, I invoke the Holy Spirit. And what happens? Jesus shows up. body, blood, soul, and divinity. And here's the beautiful twist. Rather than the altar being consumed by fire, we consume Jesus. And as we consume him, one day at a time, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year at a time, our lives are reordered so that in our vertical relationship with him, we're worshiping the Lord. And remember, St. Paul over 100 times says that Jesus is the Lord. In other words, Jesus is Yahweh. And so in this right ordering of our worship to God, we come to a right understanding of who we are. And then in turn, a right ordering of our relationships with one another. It's simple, isn't it? But it's the hardest thing in the world, because this is a world infused with idolatry. But that being said, we can, by the grace and mercy of Jesus, learn to conform our lives to his cross. Therefore, we can affirm that we, in our lives, want to embody what it means to fulfill the law and the prophets by how we choose to live each and every day.